Ladies and gentlemen, coming up to bat, this is the one, the only, Ikki Soma. Thank you for joining me, Ikki. It is a pleasure and honor to talk to you today. I appreciate your time.
Yeah, I'm glad to be with you today and all your listeners as well.
So, Ikki, first and foremost, would love to hear just a little bit more about your journey and how you got to where you are today. And I'd love to hear about your family and why you're passionate about doing what you do now.
Yeah, so I was born in Tokyo, Japan, and my dad moved to Los Angeles, California. He's trilingual, speaks Japanese, English, and Spanish, and so he got promoted. So as a baby, we moved to LA, and I grew up there, my dad, my mom, and I, and then my brother was born a few years later. We celebrated Christmas because all of our American neighbors were, but we really had no idea why. Then high school, junior high, I started playing a lot of sports. So junior high, I think I was telling somebody earlier today, I played, wrestled. Played soccer, and I think I did track as well. And then high school, I did rugby and track, and my parents are both pretty good athletes as well. In my junior year of high school, so again, picture this. I know y'all can't see me, but I've got a shaved head now, but I used to have dreadlocks my sophomore year, smoking pot and just, you know, getting in all the wrong crowds, as people would say. And then a friend of mine said, we're starting a high school rugby team. Do you want to play? And so I started playing rugby at the end of my junior year. My teammate took me out to lunch and he said, hey, do you celebrate Christmas and Easter? And I said, I do. And he said, do you know why? And I said, man, I'm clueless. I have no idea why. So he shared a little track with me, put it by a crew, Campus Crusade for Christ, called The Four Spiritual Laws. We walked through it and then I took it home. And then I read through it again. And I believe that Jesus died for me. I believe the sinner separated from God. And so at the back of the little track, there's a little prayer, the sinner's prayer, as we would call it. And it said, you know, this prayer doesn't save you, but it's kind of our expression of your faith in Jesus. So I remember hearing somewhere you're supposed to pray in your closet. So I remember I turned the light on in my walk-in closet, closed the door, and I prayed that prayer and I trusted Jesus Christ. So called my teammate up and then my coach. So my rugby coach was actually a youth pastor at a local church, and he was really big into discipleship. So I got discipled. He's one of those genetic freaks. He played rugby, wrestled, and played football at Cal. So a lot of the guys who were youth group leaders were guys he played football with. So I got discipled by a guy named Tom Sayer, who his claim to fame was he was a second string defensive end behind Ron Rivera, who played at Cal, then with the Bears, and now is coach of the Washington Commanders. Mm-hmm. And so Tom discipled me. My best friend came to faith 6 months later. We both got discipled by him. And so, yeah, Charlie, just from jump, I just thought Jesus and sports go together because God used the game of rugby to save me. And then obviously Tom Sayer taught me how to study the Bible, how to pray, the spiritual disciplines, but he also taught me how to lift weights. And so I just again thought Jesus and the Bible and sports all go together. And then also discipleship as well was a big piece of getting discipled by an older, more mature Christian. Fast forward, got called to ministry. I played rugby and ran track at Cal Poly San Luis Obispo. God called me into ministry in my fourth year of school. Through a Bible conference in my home church. And so all my mentors at the time and pastors were Dallas Seminary grads. So went to Dallas Seminary. And first week I was there, got invited by a friend of mine in Greek class. His name is Eric Mason. He's a pretty well-known speaker now. Eric and I went to Greek. And we went to a church called Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship, pastored by Dr. Tony Evans. Fast forward a couple of years, and I became an intern there. While I was there, I think in my third year, I got married. So my wife and I were working for the same urban ministry called Set Foundation Bridge Builders. We were ministering to teenage boys and girls in the high schools in South Dallas. And we got married. We were waiting to have kids until after I graduated from seminary, but we got pregnant 2 months after we were married. And then I got promoted and I became Dr. Tony Evans' pastoral assistant or intern, then pastoral assistant. And at the time he was a chaplain for the Cowboys and for the Mavericks. And so again, here's Jesus and sports going together. So I just thought, hey, they go together.
Yeah.
And then a friend of ours, like you said earlier, involved FCA, just said, hey, come do FCA huddle. So I went to do FCA huddle at this junior high. And that's kind of how I broke into the world of speaking to athletes way back when I was 24, 25 years old, I think. Mm-hmm. And from there, just more and more opportunities. My wife is also a former athlete. She's a two-time All-American, long jump, triple jump, narrowly missed making the U.S. Olympic trials. has competed against the best. So sports and Jesus and ministry have always been a part of our lives.
That's amazing. Thank you for sharing, Icky. I relate with you on so many different levels. First of all, my Lolo came to Detroit, Michigan from the Philippines when my father was 8 years old because the Chrysler gave him an opportunity to work as an accountant out of hundreds of accounts. And so that's why I rep my city, man, Detroit versus everybody, because, hey, man, they gave my family an opportunity to come to America, right? Yeah. And also being an Asian American in sports, right? I'm a hooper, right? And so at least in my school I went to, they always call like, hey, are you... You're like Yao Ming, right? And then Jeremy Lin came in and said, you're Jeremy Lin, right? I'm like, boy, I'm like, dog, I'm a hooper, all right? I ball, you know, I love Jesus. I ball, I love sports. I also wrestled and I'm like trying to find my way in like all these different sports. I play track. And then you mentioned rugby. I remember I went to my freshman year of college. They said, hey, you want to play lacrosse? So I picked up a lacrosse stick and played on the lacrosse team. But through it all, just this passion for sport. And I know more about LA because my wife is from Baldwin Park, East LA area, and home of In-N-Out. And so we spend a good amount of time out there. It's just wonderful to hear your story and to see how God has taken you from LA and then to Texas and then from Texas to being learning under one of the greats, the legends in our faith, Dr. Tony Evans. And what are some of the things that you've learned maybe from him directly that have impacted you to this day?
Yeah, you know, the greatest sermon I ever heard from him was what he whispered in my ear the day I left Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship. He said, if you want to be successful in ministry, he said these two P's. He said, preach the word and practice the word. By God's grace and his empowerment, preach the word and practice the word. So, you know, I've tried to really surround my life and ministry around those things, of proclaiming and preaching the word, the Bible clearly, but also by God's grace, putting those into practice, both in my parenting as a husband and as a chaplain, as a pastor. I would say those are the things I learned from him. Great proclaimer of the word. Early on, they don't say anymore, but when I was early on in ministry, some people jokingly call me like Little Tony because, you know, my style was similar to his. Yeah. But now, again, I've never felt the pressure, and he's never put the pressure on me to be like him. But yeah, he's had a tremendous influence. His wife, who's now home with the Lord, really mentored my wife as well and helped her learn what it means to be a pastor's wife. So yeah, we've been tremendously influenced. And his big thing, you know, probably in the last 20 years is this whole concept of the kingdom, kingdom man, kingdom woman, all these books he's written, kingdom agenda. So really tying everything that you do in life and ministry to God's kingdom, his comprehensive rule over every aspect of life. So I'd say that's the biggest impact.
That's wonderful. I remember when I mentioned Little Rock previously when I was there, I called that one of my desert seasons. And I remember going to, you know, it was Hobby Lobby, some Christian bookstore, picking up Detours by Dr. Tony Evans. Yeah. And I'm like, I resonate with this, you know, look at Joseph. And I've had, you know, betrayal in my life, and whether that be relationships, close family, friends. And I really resonated with that because that was a lonely season where I was away from my beautiful fiance. She was out in California and we were doing the long distance thing. And like you mentioned, like God has, it's a kingdom purpose. It might not look like this, you know, on paper, like journey, but God will take you through these different detours to lead you to your destiny. And that's incredible that you were able to have that experience with him and your wife as well. Speaking of that too, like marriage, right? And especially as men, you know, striving to be good husbands for our wives. You mentioned your wife was an athlete. I call my wife the GOAT. You know, she's more of a GOAT than MJ. I would love to just know, like, what if you had a great piece of marriage advice, what would it be?
I tell you, I don't know if you go to the dentist regularly, but the dentist will ask if you've been flossing. And then you always say, I have, but I need to be more consistent. I would just say the flossing of marriage is communication. So my wife and I have been married now 25 and a half years. We've gotten better in our communication, but I would say always top of the list for us is growing our communication. And the communication faces challenges for every season of life and marriage. So, you know, when you've got like young kids at home, or like you've got now teenagers and you have to work on schedules. And then often, you know, men and women can communicate differently. And so I would just say, if I give a piece of advice, and I told you I'm doing a wedding tomorrow, I would just say, work on communication. You got to keep working on it. You can never say, oh, we've arrived. Now we've got it mastered. We got it all figured out. So I'd say always work on your communication with your spouse.
And that wedding sounded interesting too. You said Japanese, Brazilian.
Yeah, I mean, it's typical Houston. So the wife-to-be is Japanese, Brazilian.
Okay.
And the bridesmaids are a mix of white, Brazilian. I mean, just a very eclectic mix. And the groomsmen, same thing, black, white. I think there's Brazilian in there as well. Just a very eclectic mix of bridesmaids and groomsmen. And so even tomorrow, I'm practicing my Portuguese. So I'm going to say, good evening, konbanwa, which is Japanese, and bao note or something is
bom noite,
which is Portuguese for good evening. So I'm practicing that so I can rep all three well tomorrow.
That's awesome. Yeah, we met a ton of Brazilians in Portugal. The pastor that we were partnered with, he's from Angola, because Angola is a Portuguese speaking nation. Yep. And obviously a lot of people in Portugal, they're knowing Portuguese. So that's amazing. I personally, being from Michigan, my wife calls me sometimes the gringo, because sometimes my white side comes out of the dance floor. She's got the moves, you know, because her mother and father were dance choreographers in the Philippines. And so I would love to know, Icky, if you don't mind just sharing, like, what it's been like for you, first of all, as an athlete, as a fellow Asian American brother in Christ, and then also as a leader and a minister in the church, and now as a sports chaplain, that chaplain for the Houston Rockets. I know I mentioned briefly, like, some of the stuff that I faced, you know, being, you know, one of the only people that looked like me in an industry going into the media, where, you know, I remember, you know, them saying, like, well, yeah, there's not really a lot of, like, Filipino male reporters. So I took that as like, okay, I got to represent my family, the Lapastor family, and my family who paved the way for me. I got the Pacquiao fighting spirit, you know?
Yeah.
I would just love to know what it's been like for you as a Japanese American and in your culture, and honoring your culture, and especially as a fellow brother of Christ.
Yeah, Charlie. So, you know, like, I think we have very similarities. So my mom was, before she went home to be the Lord, she was like 5'1". My dad's like 5'6". And in eighth grade, I was 6 feet tall. So I don't know how I grew so tall at an early age. And then when Tom, the guy who discipled me, taught me how to lift weights, I mean, I just, you know, put on muscle and size as well. So everyone, especially in Japan, when I go back, people are always like, man, that guy's giant, because I just stand head and shoulders above everybody.
Yeah.
So part of it is, like, God gave me a gift. Like, I can't say that I planned all this and did all this. And again, I'm not the GOAT. I'm not MJ or LeBron, whoever you think is the GOAT. You know, I'm just probably above average. I was a walk-on in track and field, unlike my wife, who is, you know, two-time All-American, has school record in some events at her school. But yeah, I just knew that God gave me a gift and the ability to connect with athletes. Three days ago, there's a former Rockets player who was in town playing, and I couldn't go to the game. So I just said, hey, let's catch up. And so I went to his hotel, and we were in the lobby for 2 hours. And that's the role of being a chaplain, is kind of part-time counselor at times, part-time mentor at times. This guy I've been discipling for several years now. That stuff he can't share with his coach, stuff he can't share with the GM, stuff he can't share with other players and teammates, he can open up to, you know, me as a chaplain, because of the fact that I'm not working for the Rockets, and I'm not going to hire, I mean, if cut him or sign him, whatever, based on what he shares with me, because I have no role in that. So anyway, go back to your question. Yes, it's been tough, because I think the typical Japanese or Asian stereotype is we're smart, we're doctors, we're engineers, you know, and we do well on, you know, math and tests and science and those kinds of things. And so I think, yeah, often back when I was in college, and then even afterwards, I think people were a little bit, we're outside the box of what people would expect from an Asian male. And, you know, I mean, you probably were there several years ago. I can't remember the guy's name. I think it was William Hung, who kind of made a fool of himself on American Idol.
Yeah.
And a lot of people got upset in the Asian community, because they're like, man, he plays into the negative stereotypes of Asian men, that we're all passive, we're kind of like goofy and nerdy and all that. And we can't be, and I'm not saying tough and all that is like the stereotypical male, but yeah, we just can't be that. So hopefully I've heard from several younger Asian men who are like, man, not call me a role model, but like, man, thank you for just being that athlete and that team chaplain and kind of, I don't know, breaking the mold for what maybe people expect with Asian men or Asian athletes. So I would say that, again, don't call me Jackie Robinson or some kind of forerunner or whatever, but yeah, I think by God's grace, God has allowed me to, enter in these special spaces of working with Dr. Evans and being a chaplain and working with professional athletes and college athletes, and then being a former college athlete myself, and then give me doors of opportunity to influence and then mentor and help others.
That's wonderful. And I keep hearing too, I mean, we just moved to Austin of April of last year, that if we want good food, like, it's in Houston. Like, it's more cultural than Austin. That's what we keep hearing.
Oh, for sure. Yeah. Houston is the most diverse city in America. Wow. And matter of fact, about 2 years ago, I was with Dr. Evans. He came to an event that we were doing, and I was taking him back to the hotel, and he said, "Hey, what do you love about Houston?" And I said to him, "It's the most diverse city in America. I mean, it surpassed New York about 10 years ago. And I said, if you stay another night, Dr. Evans, you name the kind of restaurant you go to, Ethiopian, Cantonese, Korean, Persian, whatever, I would take you there. So yeah, it's a great foodie town. Hey, real quick too, Charlie, full disclosure. So I actually live in Des Moines, Iowa now. I just moved there in December, and I pastor a church called Cottage Grove Church. So technically, I'm no longer with the Rockets. I haven't done chapel since like last year, like before COVID and all that stuff. So okay. I'm trying to get on with the G League. So there's a team called the Iowa Wolves in Des Moines. They're the G League team for the Minnesota Timberwolves. So I'm trying to get on with them to be their team chaplain. Right now, every NBA team has a chaplain, and only like four teams in the G League have a chaplain. So that's what I'm trying to do right now. So just full disclosure, I don't live in Houston anymore. I'm in Houston right now, and if you look at the background, I'm actually in a hotel room because I'm doing this wedding for a couple who, when I was their pastor, said, "Hey, please come back. We love you. We do our wedding." So full disclosure. Yep.
Well, that's amazing. What brought you over to Des Moines?
So the church I was at was a very large church in Houston, and a lot of transition happened right after I got there. I won't give you all the gory details. But one of the things the founding pastor asked me to do was help that church become more diverse ethnically and culturally, because, again, we're in the most diversity in America. And I've been there in Houston for over a decade, or actually about a decade. And I became known as a multi-ethnic guy. Like, everyone was like, "Hey, this guy's going to start a multi-ethnic church or multicultural church. Would you coach him? Would you mentor him?" Matter of fact, yesterday I had a coaching call with a guy starting a new church in Houston, multi-ethnic church. And so we spent about an hour, hour and a half just chopping it up and just talking about things that, he can work on and do strategies and all that. So anyway, long story short, this church in Des Moines, Iowa, reached out to my good friend, Mark DeMoss, who I talked to, and said, "We're looking for a pastor." And it was just a perfect fit. And when I was looking at their job description, interviewing them, I was like, either it's me or there's somebody else of the 7 billion people in the world that fits those exact criteria. Yeah. And so that's where we end up in Des Moines. Love the city. Reminds me a lot of Austin. Very eclectic city, very diverse. Yep.
That's amazing. And before we get into just some of the details of being a sports chaplain, you're wearing the glasses. And I was like, "Man, I wear these glasses for work. I gotta put these on. Let's go, man."
Oh my goodness.
You're wearing
my hair longer, man. We could be twins.
I know, man. Better watch out, man. Wait, where did Icky go? Hey, Charlie.
For sure.
But yeah, I was just gonna thank you again for taking the time, and some of the specific assignment, like I mentioned to you when I reached out to you, is learn what it's like to be a sports chaplain. So I took this degree, and I'm taking two classes right now. I just started up. It's Intro to Chaplaincy through Liberty, and then also hermeneutics.
Yep.
And so I'm loving it, because it's like how to properly interpret the word. And you go to certain Bible studies, and then you hear like, "Oh, what does this mean to you?" And I've been guilty of that. It's like really finding what does Scripture actually mean. And then also with the Intro to Chaplaincy, it's like it's so fascinating to me, because it's similar to a pastor role, but it's also, as a chaplain, you're in a pluralistic environment. We're learning a lot about military chaplains too. And my father, he was in the Air Force as a chaplain's assistant. So it's been cool kind of just seeing what chaplaincy has been like. And that was his world for a while. He was stationed out in Idaho. before they moved back to Michigan. But yeah, it just, I would love to know, Icky, how you got into to chaplaincy and how you got into to being the now the former Houston Rockets chaplain, and you know what that was like to be in that pluralistic environment and not necessarily like a churchy environment, but still repping Christ in that environment.
Yeah. So like I mentioned to you how I got started, I believe in this principle of faithfulness. If you're faithful a little, God will entrust you more. And so it started back, you know, when I was at Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship, and a friend of ours said, hey, will you do, come to FCA Huddle at 6:45 or 6:30 in the morning at this junior high over by Skyline High School? And half the kids looked like they didn't want to be there, but I went. I remember doing a huddle message and then praying with them. And then from there, God just kept opening more and more doors. And so the one big one that opened was, so I was at a church in San Antonio, and I was a young adults and college pastor there. Mm-hmm. And the senior pastor said, hey, come to my office. And I went to his office. He said, hey, there's this new family that just started coming to the church. And he said, as you know, the University of Texas, San Antonio, UTSA, is getting ready to start their football program, D1 football program. And he's a defensive coordinator, and he's actually here at the church. And so reached out to him. We found out we're the same age. We had kids the same age. Our wives were the same age. So we just became family friends. And then I remember he asked me one day, he said, hey, we're getting ready to start our football team, and we need a chaplain. Would you be our team chaplain? And that's kind of how I got into that world of team chaplaincy. And that was back when, again, UTSA was just starting their football program. And that was a cool experience, different than other, you know, if I'd been chaplain for, let's say, University of Texas or maybe Alabama or whatever, an established program with a lot of history. I mean, here was a program that was getting started from the ground up. And the coach, as you probably know, remember, it was Larry Coker, who had won 2 national championships with Miami. So, I mean, this guy had tons of horsepower, tons of experience. It was super supportive of the chaplaincy. I remember going to meet with him, and he was just like excited that I was going to be the chaplain for the team. So that happened, and I did that for a number of years. And it's a volunteer thing. So chaplaincy, some people are like, hey, do you work for the team? I said, no, I'm a volunteer. I don't get paid. I'm not part of the staff. They do offer me tickets if I want, but generally, like, I remember maybe a handful of times going to the game with my wife and kids. Larry Coker got let go from UTSA, and then with that, they basically cleaned house with all their staff and even volunteers. Mm-hmm. And so then I remember distinctly the new coach came in, and their football operations guy was the same guy as before. And I was going to email him real quick and just say, hey, man, if you need a chaplain. And by this time I'm in Houston. I said, when you come play Rice or you come play University of Houston, we'd love to do chapel. I don't need tickets. I'm not in it for anything. I just want to, you know, minister to the guys. And then the Holy Spirit just said, no, don't do that. And I'm like, man. So then a few days later, a good friend of mine named Malcolm Marshall, who's chaplain for the Rockets, he reached out to me and he said, hey, let's grab lunch, let's chop it up, let's catch up. So we had lunch. And even though I'm only like a year or two older than him, like in terms of pastoral ministry, I have a little bit more experience. So I was kind of giving some advice on some things. At the very end of our meeting, he got super serious. And I was like, man, what's going on? And he said, I got to ask you something real serious. And I said, what's going on, Malcolm? And he said, man, for the last 2 years, I've been praying to add to our chaplain's team for the Rockets. And every time I've prayed, your name keeps coming up. And he said, would you pray about it and consider it? And I said, man, it's funny, Malcolm. He said, what? I said, the door with UTSA literally just closed like a week ago. Mm-hmm. And I was about to try to open that door again. And the Spirit said, no. And now I know why. It's because of this new opportunity. So I just texted my wife and my daughters and I said, hey, this opportunity has been presented to me. Texted a couple of accountability partners, asked them to pray. And a week later, I was one of the new chaplains for the Rockets. And I did that for 6-7 seasons. It kind of got murky there at the end with COVID and all that, but I think 6 or 7 seasons did that. And yeah, just a huge blessing. And again, like I mentioned, UTSA, volunteer position. I don't work for the Rockets. So that's kind of how all that came about. Yeah.
Wow, that's amazing. Isn't it amazing how God works and opens doors? And he literally was like, the Spirit was like, no. And in the moment you're like, well, this was a great opportunity. Like, but then how another one just opened, it rocket shipped up.
yeah, for sure.
And so, Icky, what's the difference that you saw between maybe being a sports chaplain in a football environment and in a basketball environment?
Great question, man. This is what shocked me. So, bro, I've done tons of D1 and D2 football chapels, right? And so usually it's either home team or away team. So it's, I call it this, it's usually like almost a pregame speech before the pregame speech. Before the coach gives his last kind of speech, the chaplain comes in and gives kind of this spiritual pregame speech. And even when I've done, like when teams come to Houston to visit and then someone says, hey, can you do chapel for Louisiana Tech or can you do football for another school? I'll go do it. And the coaches will generally joke, if we win tomorrow, we'll bring you back, is how they always joke.
Yeah.
But in the NBA, it's not just the home team or the away team. Chapel is 1 hour before tip-off. So if tip-off is 7:05, at 6:05, we gather in the chapel room. And it's both the home team, so obviously the Rockets, their players and coaches and staff, but also the away team as well, player, coaches, and staff. And so generally, I get to the arena 2 hours early. I sit on the visitor side of the warm-ups. And as players are warming up and leaving, going back to the locker room, I'll just say, hey, just want to invite you to chapel 1 hour before tip-off. If the coaches or assistants are leaving as well, or trainers, I'll say, hey, hour before tip-off, want to invite you to chapel. So that's what blew me away was in college football, it's like almost a pregame speech of, quote, God's on our side. And yeah. Obviously I didn't do that, but that's kind of the message that I think coaches want. But in the NBA, you have both the home team and away team in chapel, coaches as well. And I'm thinking, man, y'all about to like go to, you know, trade elbows and rebounds and shots, you know, in an hour. Right. And yet for this 15 minutes of chapel, this is what happens. And I think it's a great picture of God's vision for the church, that our differences, whether we're from suburbs and urban contexts or the teams that we play for, the political parties we vote for or whatever it is, preferences, we're coming together as brothers in Christ to be under him and his word for this 15 minutes. And that's why I think it's so powerful in the NBA is, again, it's the home team and away team together, which is, again, very different than college chapel, both professionals. I've done pro football chapel and even college football chapel. Very different in that sense.
Wow. And as a sports chaplain, and then I guess in particular as a being a chaplain for the Rockets, what did you enjoy most about that experience? Are there any particular moments or stories you have of certain players like that you really connected with? And then what was it like to minister in an NBA environment where there was maybe Christians on the team, maybe not Christians, maybe, you know, other players practicing different religions or didn't want to really have anything to do with religion at all? How was that?
Yeah, like you mentioned, yeah, very pluralistic for sure. And so I would say, generally speaking, even players that weren't believers are very respectful. Like they still respect the chaplain. So again, I would sit on the visitor side and invite players only one time. And I won't tell you the name of the team. Only one time, Charlie, would I invite a player. I invited a player to come and he literally like laughed at me. He mocked me basically that I would invite him to chapel. But every other player, even those who would probably be professing atheists or other faiths, were very respectful. And they said, hey, thank you for inviting me. You know, they'd be very appreciative of that. I don't want to disclose. So part of it is we do want to keep confidentiality of the players who come and honor them, unless they, you know, public will say, I go to chapel and I love going to chapel. But yeah, I think for me, I'll just say this, you as a journalist would probably understand this. There are players that on the court, man, are just always like just scrapping, just always at each other. But man, I've seen them in chapel together. And, you know, there still is obviously that the competitiveness and stuff. But I think in chapel, they understand, man, we're brothers in Christ. Man, we may be fighting for that last playoff spot, but man, we're brothers in Christ. And then I've also seen players that like get along who used to be on the same team together. And, you know, the NBA is a business. Pro sports is a business. That other player gets traded. But then they connect in chapel and they'll say, hey, man, good to see you. How's your wife? How are your kids? How's this going? How's your mom doing? Stuff like that. And it's also a time for players who may have once been on the same team together, who then get traded or they sign as a free agent somewhere else and come back together. And there's that bond. It's almost like, again, when you go to church on Sundays and you see a guy that you see every Sunday, you know, who works at, I don't know, Dell Computers or whatever. And you're like, hey, man, how's your week? How's it going? You know, and you can have that genuine fellowship. So I would say that, yeah, that's probably the unique thing about NBA Chapel is that. And then the last piece, again, the NBA is a business. And there's a couple of former NFL players that used to go to the church I pastored, and they've told me it's a business. And so to be there for the men who get cut, who gets, you know, injured or whatever, and they understand, like, yes, fame and fortune's there, but it can be gone like that, just disappear so quickly. So really getting to minister to them and saying, you know, that old cliche, when you lose everything, you realize that Christ is everything, right? And so to really point them to Jesus Christ in those moments.
Wow, that's powerful. And I know, like you said, it'd be like sports, and especially in that specific environment, you know, where you have people of different backgrounds, different ethnicities, but yet you're coming together in chapel. That must have been so beautiful to see that, like, on the court, they're like beating each other up, but then you go to chapel and it's like you're coming together as one, as brothers in Christ. And what a great, and that's why I love sports too. Like, what a great example of unity in the midst of this divisive age we're living in. And, you know, knowing what it's even like in the media, like you're a certain political affiliation, you watch one channel, or you're a different affiliation. Like, let's come together and be unified, right? How about that? And that's what it's exciting me about studying chaplaincy more, Icky. And I mean, you've lived it. It's like you get to be in these pluralistic environments where, yeah, you might have these differences, but you can still respect each other and come together, and learning even more about military chaplains, and they're literally in the battlefield and like going out to war sometimes with their comrades. And so what aspects of all of that, of chaplaincy, have you enjoyed the most? And what are some of the biggest challenges you found being a chaplain as well?
Yeah, I know several military chaplains, army chaplains, who are good friends of mine. So I much love, much respect, much props to them, because what we do as MBA chaplains or as college chaplains is nothing like what they do as military chaplains. I mean, they're the ones, or even police chaplains, they're the ones that give like the death reports. They go to the family members and share the sad news, and are there grieving with people as they have losses, you know, on the battlefield and things like that. So yeah, for sure. Much love to them. The things I've enjoyed is this, that most professional athletes don't trust anybody. Once they become famous, they get drafted, they get signed. I mean, everybody and their mama's coming out of the woodworks trying to get them to, hey, let me borrow some money. Let me, you know, hey, can you pitch my product, or, you know, put my thing on your social media that I'm selling. So they don't trust anybody because they know that people are looking to use them, take advantage of them, all that. So that's one aspect that in my years with the Rockets, first 2 years, I got to know a few of the players, but man, towards the end of my time, that's when players began to open up more and more. And so they would have chapel, and then they say, Hey, can I talk to you afterwards? I'm like, yeah, bet. So we'd meet on the hallway on the side, and they said, hey, here's what I need prayer for. And it was something really deep and something very personal. They didn't want to share in front of the whole group. And I'd pray with them, where they say, hey, I need some advice on this. Can we grab lunch? And so I meet them for lunch and then give them advice. So here are men that don't trust anybody who, because you're a chaplain, and that's one of the quote rules that we have as Rockets chaplains, like we're not allowed to ask them for anything. So I can't go to them and say, hey, you know, I'm doing this event in a couple of weeks. Can you come show up to this event? Or, you know, we've got this thing that we're trying to do to promote this new program we're doing. Can you help, you know, put on your Twitter or Facebook or Instagram, whatever. And we can't ask them for anything. We can give them stuff. So I've given plenty of guys Bible studies and devotionals and things like that. So that's why I think there's that trust that's built, because they realize these guys don't want anything from us like everyone else does. They really want to invest in us, the life of Christ, the word of God, and those kinds of things. So I would say that's a definite highlight for sure, to be able to work with. You know, if I named you the athletes I've gotten close with, it's like by God's grace, a who's who of people in the NBA world. You know, I got the grace privilege of officiating a wedding for a now former NBA player, but when he was, you know, married, he was a player. So yeah, opportunities like that are just probably the high points of being a chaplain. Low points, I really can't think of any. Low points would probably be, I mean, just like you, Charlie, or anyone who's a believer, when you invest like time and the word of God and point people to Jesus, and then you see people take steps like in obedience and walking after Jesus, and you're like, yes. And then they go back to just living old ways and just getting caught up in just mess and drama and temptation and not being a good witness. And you're like, man, like, I feel like I've just, you know, what Jesus said, you know, or I mean, Paul said, the casting your pearls before swine, basically. It feels like you're wasting your time, I guess. That's probably the most frustrating thing, is when you have somebody that you feel like you've invested so much in as a chaplain, and then you start to see some change in their life, but then it seems like they've reverted and gone back and just gotten caught up in the world of fame and all the temptations that come with being a pro athlete, you know? Mm-hmm.
And what, going along with that, what would you say, being the Rockets chaplain, you know, you had these certain situations where you're able to really help certain players out and see their walk with Christ. And then you see the situations, you see the highs and lows, really, it's just real, right? It's like really being present and you're walking with them through all of that. What were some of like the day, what was the day-to-day like in setting up the ministry of being a Rockets chaplain? And what did that, the day-to-day look like where you're able to really walk with these players and coaches and staff?
Yeah, I'll tell you a quick story like of the frustration. So there was like two guys that would come to chapel regularly, right? And one of them I got to kind of invest in, and then he went to another team. And so again, both these guys come to chapel regularly. I know kind of their story of faith. And one night I was watching, I don't know, some highlight thing. And these guys, again, they're playing for different teams, got into all out knockdown brawl. And I'm sitting there going, guys, you guys are both brothers in Christ, man. You guys love Jesus.
Yeah.
You know, and then obviously they're, you know, scrapping on national TV. I'm like, man, and it's not a good witness, you know, for you as brothers in Christ. So I mean, that's an example. I mean, probably a very graphic example of what that would look like. So we have chapel at 1 hour before tip off. The Bible study portion or teaching portion is about 10 minutes. And so I'm preparing messages or lessons. So we give handouts. I don't know if anyone else does that, but with the Rockets chaplains, we give handouts that the guys can take back to their lockers, put in their locker, or even hand them out if they want to hand some out. By God's grace, I've written for Sports Spectrum magazine for their devotionals. So I'd get several copies of that sent to me. And then at that chapel, I would go over one of the devotionals I wrote, and then I'd give guys the magazine, because in the magazine, there's other articles and a whole, I think, 90 days worth of devotionals in there. So I'd give those out to the players, both again on the home team, but also the away team and coaches as well. So one former coach of the Rockets said, yeah, I've got a stack of those magazines in my office now. So when people come to my office and they see it, they'll pick one up and then flip through it. And then sometimes they'll take them. So that's a preparation part. The other part too, you know, we live just in a tech age. And so a good friend of mine who's chaplain, he's one of my accountability partners for the Spurs, is like, yeah, a couple months ago, maybe, he said one of the guys from another team reached out to me and he came late to chapel and he said, hey, can I get your number? So he got his number and he said, will you text me stuff, just Bible studies and videos and whatnot? So he said, Icky, I'll just text him some videos of Dr. Evans preaching, and then he'll always watch it and respond saying, hey, thank you for sending that. So I'd say the same as well, that I've tried to, through text, some former NFL players, college players, and NBA players, just to be able to text them verses or other resources that may come across my mind.
And would you say that's been the best form of ministry, you know, the ministry of presence and walking alongside? Have you seen that to be the most effective way to really love on people, showing them the love of Christ? Or what are some of the I guess, ministry methods that you've used that really have worked well for you and your ministry?
Yeah, I would say definitely text. Because this, Charlie, I mean, we all look up to these football players, NFL players, and NBA players. We look up to them. But I remember one player in particular, a superstar. I was with him. So it was between Christmas and New Year's, I remember. And so I'm in the chapel alone with him. And I said, hey, before everyone gets here, like, how's your Christmas? And he's like, man, I was in a hotel room. And my family's all, you know, out of town. They live in another city. I'm in this hotel room by myself on Christmas Day. And we're playing that day, you know. And so, but then he stopped himself. And he said, but, you know, I'm grateful that I get to play the game I love and get paid very well to do it. So I'm thankful to God. So I'm not complaining. But I felt him. I felt like a little bit of his loneliness and isolation of, you know, being on the road and being in a hotel room, even if it's 5-star and you're getting these amazing meals and getting, you know, star treatment, to be away from your family on Christmas Day because you're an entertainer. You're performing for people to watch on television that day. So yes, because of that, generally, because they're traveling so much and they're so busy with that, to answer your question, texting is probably the best way, I would say. And talking to a handful of chaplains, not all of them, I think is the best way. But if you can get some FaceTime, like I said, I sat down for 2 hours on Wednesday. Yeah, Wednesday. So 2 days ago, with a former NBA player who's now in the G League, who's hoping to get called back up to the NBA for 2 hours. And he's like, man, I miss you. It's been good to be able to sit down face to face with you. It's been too long. You know, I said, exactly. So I'd say that happens too, but generally texting.
Nice. And being a Christian chaplain, do you see any, like learning more about chaplaincy, being in a pluralistic environment with people of all different religions, do you see, where do you see the state of sports chaplains today? Do you see that, do you think it's in a good place? Do you see that any challenges associated with it? And is it hard to still rep your faith, rep Christ in that type of environment?
Yes and no. So yes, we've, you know, many people say we're a post-Christian America, and definitely we are more pluralistic for sure. But every NBA team has a chaplain. Every NFL team has a chaplain. And I think this was like further seen. So remember the DeMar Hamlin thing that happened a couple of months ago where his heart stopped beating. And then I think the New York Times, and I think USA Today, don't quote me on this, but I'm pretty sure New York Times had an article about the role of faith in sports and how often, again, they're intertwined. And not just faith like other faiths, but like Christianity and football and pro sports are tied together. And so, yeah, I would just say that I can't give you a percentage of the number of players who profess faith in Jesus who are in the NBA, but I would say a lot of them, like the DeMar Hamlin article talked about, have some kind of spiritual understanding, like, because I think they've gotten to the pinnacle of fame, fortune, ability, and they're like, man, there's got to be more to life than this, you know, and so much of my life is out of my control, like a DeMar Hamlin that takes a hit to the chest, dies on the field, basically, and then, you know, is resuscitated and comes back to life. And then, again, I don't know who's Christian, who's not, but you see, it seems like both teams on their knees praying. Now, I don't know to which God and to who, but here are these men that we all look up to as these big, tough, you know, modern day superheroes who are bowing the knee and submitting themselves to a higher power, asking for some kind of intervention. So again, to answer your question, yes, we live in pluralistic society. Yes, in the military, they have chaplains of a variety of faiths and backgrounds now. But in the NBA and the NFL, we have Christian chaplains who have chapel service either the day before the game or 1 hour before tip-off. And I don't know if that's going to change. I don't know. I can name you probably a handful of like very influential stars and coaches who are pretty adamant Christians and very vocal about their faith. I'd say like Monty Williams is one, you know, with the Suns. I mean, he's, as you know, very vocal about his faith and obviously very successful as well, you know, as a coach.
Absolutely. I'm rooting for Monty. I remember when I covered the Suns, obviously I knew he was a believer and during a press conference, it was virtual. And I asked him a question because he wore, you know, the mask, faith over fear, right? And yeah. Answered it and then ended up doing a piece with that answer for I think Risen magazine. And so that was wonderful because I was able to still, you know, be in that my job. And I'm like, hey man, I see this as an opportunity because he's literally wearing the mask. I gotta insert this in here, man.
Yeah.
Well, I respect your time. I'm almost done here. Just a few more questions. So how would you say, well, the first one being, you mentioned volunteer, right? So as I'm learning more about sports chaplaincy, should I be prepared to have really like a full-time job with what I'm doing right now alone? If Lord willing, if I do become a sports chaplain, that's something that Lord calls me to after I get this master's, would you recommend as a sports chaplain also having a means of an income to supplement being a chaplain?
I would say, again, to answer your questions, yes and no. So you want to be like, so most of the guys in the NFL are either on staff with Athletes in Action or Fellowship Christian Athletes or they're pastors. So again, they do it as volunteers. I would say the same in the NBA as well. Most of the guys I know are either, again, pastors, they work for AIA or FCA. But here's what I'll probably connect you with him. His name is Edward Jones. He has worked on staff at University of Houston football, LSU football, I believe, and then Kansas, and then was at Baylor last. But this is what he's pushing for. He says that every single team needs to have a player development coach. So not the guy who does the X's and O's, not the guy who, you know, has position drills and all that, but the guy who basically is an on-staff counselor. Now, he's going to counsel Jew, Gentile, Muslim, Christian, whoever's on the team, to be that voice, to be that ear to listen and give voice to some of their pressures they face, but also to be, you know, a team chaplain. So to still have chapel service and be that guy who conducts chapel services, the day before the game.
Yeah.
So I know a good friend of mine is that for University of Texas. He was on staff with FCA at University of Houston and then went with Tom Herman to University of Texas and still on staff there with Sarkisian. Edward Jones now has a ministry, or not even ministry, a nonprofit is what I think he'd call it, where he basically advocates for programs, athletic programs, that have a player development coach, I think. I don't know the exact terminology. So more and more schools are having that, Charlie. So you may be that guy. Like, you may get this degree, and based on your background of, you know, playing sports and like Jesus and sports going together, and then your background in media and reporting, to say, hey, we want you to come be our player development coach for either our entire athletic program or even for our basketball team only or for our football team only. And again, you'd say, yes, I will counsel and love on player regardless of their faith and background, but also allow me, you know, on the day before the game to have chapel service for those Christian players, you know, to come. So I think there is opportunities more and more for you to have a paid role on a football team or an athletic program as a player development coach, which again, I think involves chaplaincy and ministry.
Wow. That fires me up, man. Cause you got to pay the bills somehow. So
yeah, for sure.
Got to support the goat, the wifey somehow, you know?
Sure. Yeah, for sure. Yeah. Those options are there.
Wonderful, Icky. Yeah. And then lastly, how has your ministry as a chaplain affected your personal and family life?
Charlie, you'll be here one day, my friend, Lord willing. I would say when you have kids, don't try to be cool to your kids. Just be their dad. No matter how cool you may think you are or how cool the world may think you are, your kids will always think you're just a dork and just their dad. So I'll just say that to you.
I got to prepare the dad jokes.
Yeah, for sure. So I would just say, though, with being chaplain for the Rockets, I still remember very vividly when I was offered the opportunity. I texted my wife and my daughters on a little text thread. And my younger daughter was like, "Dad, you don't need to pray for this. Do it. I mean, this is like opportunity of a lifetime." And, you know, by God's grace, not every time, but every now and then, they'd allow us to bring our families to the game, bring them to chapel. So, you know, my daughters have both met famous NBA players and other celebrities. And we get to hang out courtside. We have these passes that you can kind of just go wherever you want. And so it's been like a who's who of famous people on the, you know, sidelines and stuff that they've either gotten to see or even meet. So that part wasn't cool. Like, for our daughters to be able to say to their friends, like, yeah, my dad's not cool, but what he gets to do is pretty cool. And hey, I met whatever, name the player last night, you know, at the game. So for them, it's been pretty cool. Cause sometimes I think ministry can be a sacrifice for a lot of families, cause you don't get a whole lot of money. So when their friends are all going to Disneyland for like 3 weeks or something, and you're like, yeah, we're just going to go to Branson, Missouri for a week. And they're like, eh, Branson's not, you know, Orlando, Disney World, but I guess it's cool. So, and then also for me, one thing I didn't get to do, that we're kind of expanding into, again, my wife is also a former athlete. I want to get her more involved. And if I do get on with the Wolves or another team here in Des Moines, that's one thing I want to get involved, because many of these players have girlfriends and wives, and they've got struggles as well that I can't speak to. So I would love to get my wife involved. Again, being a former athlete, knowing that world as well, to be able to love on and minister to the players' wives and girlfriends. And I know some NBA teams do that. Some of the chaplains' wives have gotten involved. And I think that's something the Rockets chaplains aspire to be. So, yeah.
That's wonderful. Well, Icky, you and your wife are the power couple. You got the power family there, it sounds like.
Yeah.
Well, very lastly, I have this segment I like to have with guests. It's called Are You For Real? So it's going to be four quick questions, all right?
All right.
Are you ready?
I'm ready.
All right. Number one, if there was a movie about your life, Icky, who would play you and what would the movie be called?
It would be played by, if you remember, Chow Yun-fat and Crouching Tiger, Hidden Dragon. So back when that was a big hit movie, I would get stopped, not every now and then, regularly, but every now and then people would stop me and say, hey, you look like that guy in Bulletproof Monk and Crouching Tiger, Hidden Dragon. So I would have Chow Yun-fat play me. Okay. And you know what the movie would be called? And I'm laughing because you told me about the book. My life would be movie called Detours. I felt like I identified so much with Joseph that I've had all these detours and detours and detours. And like, I've had this multi-ethnic, multicultural church vision in my heart for like 30 years. And I've seen glimpses of it and have all these detours and have got to live it at times. So Detours be the movie, and Chow Yun-fat would play me.
Wonderful. Number two, in your very humble opinion, who has the best burger?
Who has the best burger? Man, I would say, being a Texas guy, Whataburger. Back when I was still playing rugby, after rugby practice, I get a Whataburger, double meat, double cheese with grilled jalapenos, grilled onions. That was my thing. So I'd say Whataburger.
Ooh, I'll have to try that. My wife being from the home of In-N-Out, I swing towards In-N-Out. I know there's that debate here, but I'm going to have to try that order now.
Yeah, it's good.
And then number three, if you were to be on the court, you know, now or previously, what's your position and who would you want to play one-on-one with?
I'd be a point guard for sure, being 6 feet tall. I don't think I could play any other position in the NBA, so I'd be a point guard for sure. And you know who I want to play? And this is like recent. I want to play Mac McClung, the winner of the dunk contest.
Oh, yes.
Yeah, I just see him as an underdog. I just saw an interview with him with a professor earlier this morning, and the guy just grinds, he fights, he scraps. And, you know, I mean, he's known as a dunker since he was in high school, but yeah, that's who I'd want to play one-on-one against, is Mac McClung. If, again, in my prime, not now as a 51-year-old man who has no more fast twitch left. Yeah.
Hey, you still look 30, brother.
Oh, even for you. It's Asian genes, man.
That's right, man. Yeah. And then last, at least number four. Oh, man. Detours. What would you say has been the biggest lesson, Ike, you've learned from your life through all the detours?
Oh, man, don't get me. I'm going to start crying, man. I would just say God is faithful. Man, I just tell you over and over again, God is faithful. Real quick, I was a church planter, bivocational, and I got zero income from our church plant. I worked as a personal trainer at a high-end club in San Antonio. And I remember one day my wife paid our tithes, paid all of our bills, and she said, Ike, we have $23 or $24 left in our bank account till your next payday. And I wasn't going to get paid for another week and a half. And I remember opening the fridge, and at the time, our daughters were like 4 and 2 or maybe 5 and 3 or something, real young. And we had no food in the fridge except for a few scraps of food in the fridge. And I was like, man. And it was right around Thanksgiving. So during Thanksgiving, Christmas holidays, personal training slows down. People just want to eat freely without feeling guilty of, you know, going to see their trainer.
People are crazy.
I remember one of my clients called me and she said, Ike, I can't come to our session tonight, but, you know, my husband and I have season tickets to the Spurs. If I'm your last client, I'll give you the tickets, parking pass, everything. You pay for nothing. So I said, great. So I remember I went to the game, and I kid you not, I had a peanut butter and jelly sandwich for dinner that night because we just had like nothing. Yeah. And I went to the game with my friend. Guy comes up and says, hey, you guys are still hour early. We're doing a promotion at halftime. You want to do it? Wear this shirt. A guy from the Spurs will ask you a question. If you answer it right, you get a prize. So then the shirt was like a size large, and my friend was like a double XL. So he said, hey, he'll do it. So halftime, I put the shirt on, I come out, stand up. Bruce Bowen comes out on the screen. Bruce Bowen says, hey, what's the nickname that Sean Elliott gave me? And I didn't know. So, but people around me are whispering, the rash, the rash, the rash, because he's all over you. So I said, the rash. And they said, yeah, you won, you won, you won. So then I said, what did I win? And they said, you win a $100 gift card to HEB, which is a local grocery store. So I'm like blown away that we had like no food in the house, $23 or $24 in the bank account. So I remember that day, that next morning, I woke up, went to HEB and bought $100 worth of groceries, milk and eggs and all that kind of stuff for our kids to eat. And I've just seen God be faithful to provide for me and my family and our ministry just over and over and over again. So that's the lesson I've learned, even through all the detours, that God is a faithful, faithful God.
Amen, man. Whoo, I'm feeling the spirit right now, brother. Like,
yeah,
just you saying that, you got me, you talking about crying, you got me tearing up earlier, yeah. Man. And, just knowing, like, you know, leaving that job in Phoenix and being called to Portugal, it was tough, honestly, when we came back to Michigan. We stayed with a family friend, and, you know, early of last year, we were wondering, like, God, where do you want us? Where do you want us? And similar to that, like, you know, I tapped into my 401k, to be honest, and we were on that missionary budget, and, you know, it was like, okay, God, where do you want us? And we were selling, you know, my uncle's furniture, and I remember we were down to, like, you know, similarly, like, just cash, right, just scraps. Remember selling a piece of furniture and on Facebook Marketplace, and we can come back and have that nice meal. And then, you know, fast forward to February of last year, and remember the Lord put on Amber's heart, my lovely wife's heart, like, well, what about Austin, right? And then the next day, I see on a list of my daily list of emails, you know, a sports producing opportunity in Austin, and it turned into this senior sports producing role, and the Lord's provided. And just today, right before I got on with you, I come home and to my beautiful bride cooking up this, like, Asian inspired, like, noodle dish, and I'm like, thank you, Jesus. You knew I had a fucking cultural wife in my life, man. This gringo from Michigan. So
yeah.
Man, God is so good. I love that. He is so faithful. And I'm glad, of course, he's been faithful to you and your wife and your family. And it's been a true honor to talk with you, sir.
Yeah, it's been my pleasure. Yeah, again, when you hit me up, I was like, okay, great, I'll help you with this thing. But thanks for, again, having me on the podcast as well. It's been a blessing.
Of course. If you were a baseball player and you had your walkout song, what would you like your walkout song to be and why?
If I was a baseball player and had a walkout song, we just asked this question amongst our staff at Cottage Grove Church. I think the latest one would be Lecrae's album mixtape Church Close 4 has a song called Protect My Peace. And I'm a bass head for sure, so that would be my walkout song. Protect My, I both love the lyrics, but also the rhythm and the beats.
So. Yes, love it. Your bass head, so you turn the bass up and you listen to it.
Yes, sir.
Nice.